Today we're speaking about a different kind of family, the family that all of us believers are a part of, and it's what the Bible calls the family of God. Now, it's so interesting in the Bible that the Holy Spirit uses many different symbols to describe what the church is like. For instance, the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, chapter 19 and 21, there we see the church described as the bride of Christ. But you're in the book of Ephesians. Turn back a couple of pages to chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23, and you'll see another symbol that the Holy Spirit uses to describe what the church is like. It tells us there that it's the body of Christ, just like your own physical body. And of course, He is the head of that body. And then go to chapter 2, down there to see verse 21, and you'll see yet another symbol that the Holy Spirit uses to describe what our church family is like when He calls us a building. It was such a blessing in the early service today to talk to Georgia High, and she was describing her trip here to the church with her little granddaughter. And her granddaughter was so excited about coming to church that she just kept on saying over and over and over again in the car, "The house of God, the house of God, the house of God." And that's what this beautiful building is. It is the house of God. But I want you to know that if a tornado came this week and leveled this building, the church would still be alive and well, because you are the building. Each one of us are specially joined together in this framework that God calls a building, not a physical structure. And He's adding to this church. He'll put a 2x4 in. He'll put a shingle on. He'll put a nail in week after week after week as He grows His universal church, adding to the family, the building of Christ. And then we come to Ephesians 2:19, and there we see that we're called the household or the family of God. Isn't it wonderful to be a part of a physical family, but to also be a part of a spiritual family? And in your notes there in the worship guide, there are three things that I see described that describes what it means to be a part of God's family or God's household. Number one, God's family enjoys fellowship. Many verses in the Bible that describe this, but Acts chapter 2, verse 42 is one of the best. It says, "And they," those first century Christians in Jerusalem, "continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching," or doctrine, "and fellowship." Boy, that's one thing that characterized the first century family of God, is they enjoyed being together. They enjoyed the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace as brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of you have probably not heard the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but you ought to go by our library sometime and check out his biography. It's several pages. It's about this thick, and it's just simply entitled Bonhoeffer. Now, let me tell you about this guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German pastor during World War II, and because he was considered to be a threat to Hitler's Nazi regime, he was incarcerated in many different concentration camps, moved from one to another until he finally ended up in Flossenbürg, where he would eventually be martyred, executed under special orders of Heinrich Himmler. And throughout his many years of incarceration in these several different German concentration camps, one of the things he missed the most was his own physical family. Because see, Bonhoeffer was raised in a family where there were seven brothers and sisters and a mom and dad that just held that family together. They were closely knit. It was a happy family. And they never had their bond really separated until Dietrich was placed in the concentration camp. But the family still continued, and it was still on his mind. It was the thing that he missed the most. There was another family that Bonhoeffer deeply missed, and that was his spiritual family, his church family. And while he was in his last concentration camp, he wrote one of the classic books that he ever laid a pen to. It's just simply called Life Together. It's a little treatise. I read it in the month of December preparing for this sermon, and it was so interesting to me that when Bonhoeffer started talking about the church family's life together, he described the church in the terms of family, inspired by his memories of his own physical family and his loved ones, his brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a family, and we're to do life together as a family, like Bonhoeffer said. And I just want to encourage you today, if you're sitting in this building today, or maybe listening by radio, TV, or internet, and you're not a part of a local church family, you need to be. Because that's where we derive our strength from. That's where we can laugh with each other and weep with each other, learn with each other, learn from each other, is being a part of a Christian family. We enjoy that kind of fellowship here at First Baptist Church, and it's one of the things that I'm so grateful for. But there's a second component to being a church family or the family of God, and that is, like any physical family, we are multi-generational. And at this point, I want to thank you so much for praying for our vision team, which started meeting back in November, and we've continued to meet throughout the first part of this year, and we'll continue to meet. And please just continue to lift us in your prayers. And I want you to know God is using your prayers. I gave an update to our deacons this morning from the four different subgroups that had a report in our last meeting last Sunday. And one of those subgroups is the worship team. And it's a fantastic team. And we have come up with a purpose statement. It is to engage multi-generational participation through joyous, innovative, biblical worship. And one of the key words in that statement is the word multi-generational. And Steve Farr, one of our youth workers and one of our deacons, is one of the members of our worship team. And one night he brought this verse that's up on the screen to our group to show the scriptural justification for multi-generational worship. And I think it's worth us meditating on this morning when it says, both young men and women, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth in the heavens. Christian theologian J.I. Packer agrees with that statement when he says this, and I quote, "We, speaking of the church, have separated the ages very much to the loss of each age. In the New Testament, the Christian church is an all-age community." He continues that sentence by saying, "And in real life, the experience of the family, to look no further, should convince us that interaction of the ages is enriching." Our first meeting in the worship team was with John Duncan, who is the music specialist at the Georgia Baptist Convention. He is a tremendous gift of God to our state convention and to this church. And he showed us the research of a former youth minister named Kara Powell. She is now the executive director of the Youth Institute at Fuller Theological Seminary. She was interviewed, and the title of this interview was a statement that she had made during the interview, and it's this, and I quote, the era of age segmentation is nearing an end in the church. And she goes on to say in this interview, there is a strong link between kids staying in church and their involvement in intergenerational relationships and worship. And she illustrates it by talking about the large family that she grew up in. And whenever they had big meals, like a Thanksgiving meal, they had what was called a two-table system, the adult table and the kids table. And to quote her, she said, "The adult table was usually characterized by pleasant conversation. But the kids' table usually degenerated into jello snorting contests. She says, it was the same meal, but a totally different experience. She remembered what a privilege it was to be invited finally to the adult table. First Baptist family, that's what we need to do here. We need to invite everybody to the table and enjoy the wonderful differences and varieties of ages and gifts and ministries that each one brings to the table. But I'm going to tell you, if we do that and we're serious about it, it's going to take patience on all of our parts, on every generation's part. I'll tell you another thing it's going to take. It's not only going to take patience, but it's going to require understanding, a willingness to understand and value the needs of each generation here in our First Baptist family. This last month, my oldest son, Stape, and I did a 5-state road trip over a week. I told you about it a few weeks ago. We were visiting 2 different seminaries, New Orleans and Southwestern. And when we were at the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, I told Stape I wanted to go by their bookstore, their Lifeway bookstore on campus. And I was looking around there and saw a book that I have wanted ever since March of 2012. It is a book by a father and son, Tom and Jess Rayner, entitled The Millennials. And the reason I have wanted this book since March of 2012 was because that was the month that First Baptist hosted the State Evangelism Conference. And one of our special speakers was Tom Rayner. And he had just had started selling the book, The Millennials. And he told us and area pastors and lay people about the importance of understanding the millennials. And you might say, well, who are the millennials? The millennials are those people who have born between the year of 1980 to 2000. We've got a lot of millennials in this church. As a matter of fact, I've got 2 sons who are millennials. They might not be called millennials by all people who do research. Some people call them Generation Y. The generation before them, people born before 2000, and I forgot what the beginning date was on that, are called Generation Xers. And so you got Generation X, Generation Y, and even though I haven't seen this anywhere, I'm assuming that those born after 2000 are going to be called Generation Z. There's no letters after that. That's kind of ominous. I don't know if there's a prophet that's naming these generations or not. But anyway, millennials born between the year 1980 to 2000, or Generation Yers, are an interesting category. Over 70 million of them here in the United States of America. No, it's, I believe, yeah, over 73 million here in the United States of America. The largest generation in our United States today. And Stape and I took this book that I bought in New Orleans, and he would read it while I was driving the car, and then I would read it when I had free time, and it opened up a lot of interesting conversation between us. One of the things in that book is where it compares millennials to baby boomers, and I'm a baby boomer. And it said the median age for a millennial is 20 years old at the time the book was written, and that is Stape's age. And the median age for a baby boomer is 55, and that's my age. And Stape and I have a lot of things in common. He is studying for the ministry, serving a church. This is his last day serving Fellowship Church in Rome because he's going to concentrate more on being the newly elected president of his ministerial association at Shorter University. And by interesting coincidence, I am also a president, so to speak, or moderator of our Western Baptist Association, about 54 churches here in our area. And so we're experiencing a lot of the same things, a lot of interesting conversations centered around the book, centered around ministry and what the future of ministry is going to look like. When we got to Dallas-Fort Worth, to visit Southwestern. It was on a Saturday. I said, "State, we're going to worship somewhere tomorrow. Dallas-Fort Worth is filled with fantastic churches, and this is your trip. I want you to choose the church that we're going to worship at tomorrow." And he didn't have to hesitate, didn't have to think about it. He said, "I'd love to go to Matt Chandler's church up in Flower Mound between Dallas-Fort Worth. It's called the Village Church. Interesting church. It's a multi-generational church. They run 11,000 people every weekend on four different campuses in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Pastor Matt got up before that service on December 15th, 2013, before anything started, he said, I just want to tell y'all about our worship music. He said, here at the Village Church, we believe worship music is not about style, but it is about substance. And then he introduced their bluegrass band that came up and led us in the doxology written in the year 1551. If you've not heard the doxology with a fiddle and a mandolin and a bass guitar and an acoustic guitar, you hadn't lived. And that was the first rattle out of the battle. And then How Great Thou Art, written in the year 1953. We sang Because He Lives, written in the year 1971. And then we sang Be Thou My Vision, the song that we sang today. Boy, that was beautiful. I loved hearing you sing that. There's not even a date for that song. In your hymnal, it's just called an ancient Irish melody. We can't even put a date on it. The other songs we sang at Village Church that morning on December 15th were 10,000 Reasons, copyright date 2011, and Cornerstone, copyright date 2012. And it was fantastic. It was wonderful worship of the Lord God, multi-generational worship. Tom Rainer also has a blog. You might want to check it out sometime. It's just Tom Rainer. That's Tom with an H, T-H-O-M, Rainer.com. And he also has a podcast that you can listen to. And I thought it was really interesting that last weekend, on January 10th and 5th, you could listen to episode 037, and you would see Tom Rainer, the author, co-author of The Millennials, writing and speaking on this subject, Three Reasons Worship Wars May Be Ending. And reason number three was this: unifying the boomers and the millennials, they like each other. Mutual trust and respect. Isn't it wonderful to be a part of a family? Don't you love your family? Don't you love First Baptist Church, this family of God? We enjoy fellowship, and we are multi-generational. I'll tell you another thing that should characterize the family of God, and that is relevant teaching. And I'd ask you, if you have your Bible, to turn with me toward the end of your Bible, to the little book of 1 John. Little book of 1 John. If you didn't bring your Bible, there's your pew Bible right in front of you, and you could find 1 John 2 on page number 1,300, or actually 1,400, if you're using the pew Bible, page number 1400. No, I was wrong about that. Page number 1399, okay? Well, it's great hearing those pages turn, because I want you to see something very interesting here. I want you to see what the Holy Spirit has to say about relevant teaching in the family of God. Look at it here in 1 John 2, verse 12. He mentions three different generations that he's addressing in one letter here. He says, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake." Here's the second generation he mentions, all generations within one family. "I write to you, fathers, because you've known Him who is from the beginning." And then here's the third generation he addresses. "I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one." Then he starts all over again. He mentions these three generations again. "I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. And I've written you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." That's so interesting to me that in this single letter, John is inspired by the Holy Spirit to address three radically different generations. Now, I realize these might not be physical generations by age. They're spiritual generations, but within each one of these three generations, you would have all kinds of age groups in this one family of faith. Now, think with this me logically. There are three radically different needs for these three different generations. But the Holy Spirit did not inspire John to write three different letters for these three different generations. He didn't say, okay, John, I want you to write a letter just for the little children. And then, John, when you're finished with that, I want you to write a letter to the fathers. And then, John, when you're finished with that, I want you to write a letter to the young men. No, the Holy Spirit used one venue, one setting, one letter to address the radically different needs and issues from each generation that was in that single church. And this book is relevant to all age groups. We don't have to dust it off. Yeah, those little children, it says, I'm writing to you because you've been forgiven. You think about a little kid, a babe in Christ. About all they know is that they were sinners, but Jesus forgave them, and they're so grateful for that. That's what little children know. That's about all they know. They don't know anything else hardly about the Bible. And then young men, he says, man, a lot of you young men and women, boy, you're out there, you're in the battle, and you're engaged in spiritual warfare, and you need strength. So in this same letter where I'm addressing little children, I'm addressing you young men and women who are on the front lines of battle, trying to make a difference in your spheres of influence. And then I'm also writing to you fathers. Those of you that have been in the faith for quite some time, you've known the Father from the beginning. And I'm not using a separate letter to write you dads, because you moms and dads need to be role models to these little children and to these young men and women. They need mentors. I tell you, one of the things that's really missing in the church at large today is we are not Titus 2 churches. Titus is a book in the New Testament. You ought to read Titus 2 sometime. And it talks there about the different generations. And it says there how the older women ought to mentor and teach the younger women and show them what it's like to be a Christian wife, to be a Christian mom. But we've just kind of thrown these young ladies to the wolves, and the older people are laying back on their laurels and said, I've done all that before. I don't want to work anymore. It's time for me to just rest and relax. No, we need you now more than ever to teach the young women. And there in Titus 2, it talks about the older men being a role model to the younger men. Boy, if our young men ever needed role models, it's today. And you fathers need to step up to the plate in this family, because without your guidance, without your direction, we're aimless. We're just floating around. This is what it's like to be a part of the family. Each generation relating to each other, the Word of God relevant to each generation in one setting. Isn't it wonderful? You know, today, I know I'm speaking to some little children, maybe to some that haven't even been born again, and you haven't experienced the blessing of being forgiven and knowing God's grace, and you can know His grace, and you can walk out this door today and say, I don't know hardly anything else about the Bible or Christianity, but I know this today. I walked that aisle, I prayed with that preacher, and I am forgiven. God has forgiven me of my sins. You might be here today and you already have passed that little child stage. You know more than you've been forgiven. You're learning about the Bible and you're out there in hand-to-hand combat with the evil one. But you just say, boy, I need some help today. I need some strength. I need to know more about the Bible. That's why we've got fathers and mothers in this church. To be your role model, to be your example of what it's like to be a believer in a very difficult world. You know, it could be that you're here today and you say, boy, I'd love to be a part of a family like that. You can be today. This isn't a perfect church because we don't have a perfect pastor. But I can guarantee you today that you can come into the life of this church and you can know what it's like to be a part of a family that loves each other, that's going to help you through your Christian life. And so let's just talk to the Lord about it. Let's do that. Let's just pray together. Oh, Father, how we do thank you for our individual families, our physical families, and our spiritual family, this wonderful church that you've allowed us to be a part of. And Father, we know there's still others to come and to be a part of this family because you're adding to this building and this body of believers. And Father, if there's someone here today that just needs that fellowship, that needs that church home, I just pray that they'd come. Father, perhaps there's someone here today that just needs to be forgiven. They've never become a Christian. They never accepted your grace. I pray that today would be their day of salvation. And Father, for those that are just needing strength to get through this next week, they don't know how they're going to do it, Father, I pray that they would know. They can feel the prayer support of their family right here today during this time of commitment. And Father, for those fathers and mothers in this church, I just pray that you would encourage them to be the light on the hill that you have designed them to be. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.